Turn with me, New Testament, Hebrews, the third chapter. The living Word of God, the power of Christ and His Spirit, Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Shall we pray? Lord, our God, we do pray now that Thou wouldst give us an ear to hear what Thy Spirit says unto the churches, unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, that Thou wouldst give unto us that faith, which is Thy gift of grace, that we may believe and we may be steadfast in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, O Lord, Thy word would have its course and return unto Thee with that profit and the glory unto Thyself for which Thou hast sent it forth. And while the one that now would proclaim that word is nothing but dust, would he be a reed shaken in the wind? Lord, we pray for the power of Thy Spirit, the power of God, that Thy word would go forth, and Thy name would be blessed. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll take particular note of verse 1 of this third chapter. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Wherefore? So from here, what follows, two things are traced out through the rest of this epistle. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, that one sent by God, hence the apostle, and exhortations to a lively exercise of faith. These two are interwoven throughout in the chapters that follow. And here in this first verse of the third chapter, we have three things. We have in this call to consider Jesus Christ, our apostle and high priest, who it is that are called on to consider, whom they are called on to consider, and then something of how they are. Now, if I were to be returning next Lord's Day, we would consider all three with some carefulness. But in the first two, the who, notice three descriptions: holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, and our profession. But do not let presumption gain hold upon you, for you will note the many exhortations, such as verse 6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope. The Apostle Paul, while addressing the church visible, and then addresses them according to their profession, understands very well that not all of them are so now in this faith. And he gives severe warnings, such as in the 6th chapter. Or I'm reminded of the first miracle recorded in Mark's Gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ performs. There recorded in the 1st chapter that he went into the synagogue. And there in this gathering of God's people in that day, there was a man possessed by a devil in the church. We understand these things. But as he also notes, we trust better things of you. And then as to whom they are to consider, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Apostle, as you know, the one sent with a commission. Christ in the garden prays, Father, as thou hast sent me. And hence he is the apostle that then sends forth those those servants and apostles. The one sent by God in eternity past in that covenant of redemption that Christ would take unto himself, that the Son would take unto himself our nature. The apostle, the high priest, the blood of bulls and goats not sufficient. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. They were not sufficient. Jesus Christ is the high priest. It's not sufficient enough merely to consider something vacuous. Oh, many philosophers, many religions in the world give much diligence in considering things. Many pains, many efforts. Many a nominal Christian, or perhaps Christian in name only, has very little knowledge of Christ himself. So this presupposes, even as he declares then, to consider Christ, you must know Christ. To consider Christ, you must be in Christ. To consider Christ, you must be able to see Christ by faith. And that object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, or as he says in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our blessed Savior, the glorious Son, that one that is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, the one that did declare, if you behold me, or as you behold me, you behold the Father. To know the Father in those attributes and perfections in which he is pleased to reveal himself unto us, it is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will spend, I trust, a lifetime, while you draw your breath here, of having greater and greater discoveries of the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, of the goodness, of the mercy of Jesus Christ, of the power of God unto salvation, and that throne of grace unto which we draw nigh. And so we would always make our chief study and chief object to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and to gain that knowledge of Him, as we'll speak of some experimentally, as the Apostle Paul cries out to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And how many a Christian likes to stop there. But then the fellowship of His sufferings, and to be in Him, and to be found in Him, and to abide in Him. And so we will keep that before us. And while that is not the main consideration this morning, it is the chief one. It is the main thing. It is that one thing that we must look upon and consider. And this morning we will focus then on how. Some meditations and thoughts on how to consider. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, called out by the Spirit of God from the world, even as you are the church, the assembly, the called out ones, our profession, the Lord Jesus Christ. A word on how to go about considering Him. So let us turn our attention to that now. How we are to consider. The first thing I would bring out to your attention is the difficulty of considering Christ. The difficulty of it. Consider, we are told, the apostle and high priest of our profession. You say, why start with the difficulty of it? Well, because many think that it's a rather simple thing to do. One of my beloved professors, days gone by, a solid conservative man in the broad reformed world, a gifted teacher, one of the contributors to a number of the commentaries and a valuable set. And so I lay no charge against him, but it serves as a contrast. For he says on this verse, the charge, that is to consider. This is a charge. This is what we are to do. He says, the charge is not difficult and complicated, and the brothers are able to comply with it. That's the thinking of much of the broad church today. Oh, this is easy. This is something that's rather simple to do. Well, in contrast, a Puritan writing on the same subject some years past has this to say in looking unto Jesus, or in considering Christ Jesus. He says this, inward experimental knowing, considering, desiring, hoping, believing, loving, joying, calling on Jesus, conforming to Jesus. It is a complicated, folded, compounded ordinance of Jesus. He's saying that there are many different facets to it, and that it's one layer upon another. And it is compounded because it involves not just some mere intellectual activity of the mind, or that it is some divine work, inter-Trinitarian. But it is compounded because it is you, as a born again, as a new creature in Christ, who also has the remnant of corruption in you, and a natural ignorance, who are yet being transformed by the renewing of your minds, that are called upon to do this thing. No, it is not quite so simple. It is a difficult work. Now, it is a very painful work against the flesh. And matter of fact, it is indeed a warfare, is it not? The remnant of corruption wars against the renewing of the mind, wars against considering and looking unto Jesus. This is not a simple work, nor is it quite so simple even in the perspective of the renewed spirit. The Apostle Paul does not call your walk as a Christian as a casual stroll through the park. It's a race. Later on, the writer of Hebrews will speak of that race and laying aside those weights. It's a difficult thing. I'd say it's the difficulty of considering something not naturally seen or discerned. Consider Jesus. Young child goes, well, where is he? Our Lord says, using the same word, consider the ravens. Now, the natural man can consider the ravens. He can look and see birds. That's seen naturally. Now, our Lord draws a spiritual application. But here we have a consideration of something that is not now presently seen with the natural eye. Well, that makes it a difficult thing. The Apostle Paul says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so we are speaking of considering something that is not seen. The apostles, they did see with the natural eye, they handled, they touched. Oh, but one of them did not see with the spiritual eye, betrayed our Lord. We read of Abraham, recorded for us in Romans, the 4th chapter, in verse 19. It tells us of Abraham, and that he, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, and neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Well, here we have the contrary. In faith, there are some things we do not consider. The natural state of his own body did not hinder the exercise of his faith. In fact, showed the strength of it. And so considering something that is not naturally seen, this is a spiritual sight, a spiritual consideration. And we are very much flesh-bound, not in the sinful sense of flesh, but as when our Lord Jesus Christ found his disciples sleeping there. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he wasn't referring there explicitly of the sin nature of the flesh, but of the body. They were tired. And so Paul speaks of training. He speaks of gymnazo, exercising, and exercising under godliness. And so it requires some effort to train, as it were, to exercise this spiritual consideration of Christ and the difficulties thereof. But there's more than that that makes this difficult. The words are easier to say than they are to do. There's the difficulty of taking something to mind, of considering, of seeing, when there's something in your eye. Our Lord uses this term. You're familiar with the verse, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Well, if you have quite the beam in your eye, it makes it very difficult to see, doesn't it? Children, have you ever been playing outside and some dirt gets you in your eye, or a broken little piece of a twig when you've been climbing a tree? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me a lot. Not so much recently. It's been a while since I've tried to climb a tree. But it makes it hard to see. It makes it difficult to see. Or the man that the Lord Jesus Christ healed, and he did it in a twofold step. And the first portion of the healing, the man could see some things. I see men walking as trees, and then he gave him that full sight. The point here is that sin makes it difficult to see Christ. In fact, if you're not born again, if you have only that sin nature, you are in darkness. You do not have light. You do not have sight. It is impossible to consider Jesus Christ because you are unregenerate. You do not have the gift of faith. You do not have the sight of faith to consider Jesus Christ. And sin makes seeing Christ difficult. And so, if you are here today, perhaps you've heard of Jesus. Perhaps you have some notion of Jesus Christ, but you have never considered Him. You have never looked upon Him in faith, believing upon Him. May the Lord be pleased this day to do that work of the new creation in your hearts, so that you indeed may look upon your Savior and be saved. But with the saints, the remnant of corruption within us. Paul describes the difficulties of these things, as you know, near the end of Romans, the 7th chapter. There's another law warring in my members at times, he says, taking me prisoner, bringing me into captivity. And the presence of sin, in which the Lord is speaking of there in Matthew chapter 7, makes it difficult to consider Christ. Consider Christ Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Lay aside that weight of sin by looking unto Jesus. Clear up your eye by turning unto Christ in repentance to see His mercy, to behold the shed blood. Have your eye be single, looking unto Christ. And this is not an easy thing, because the world, the flesh, and the devil, and chiefly the flesh, the sin nature, will do everything in its power to block, to darken, to turn your eye away from Christ. It is a difficult thing. It's a warfare. A fourth thing which makes it difficult is that when there are many things competing for or distracting your attention. Have you ever had five people speak to you at once? It's difficult. Or those puzzles they like to show, or picture things, you know, where's Waldo, or find, you know, the snowman in the midst of all these penguins. Well, there's so many different objects, it's very hard to look and find that one. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they shout for your attention. It competes. What does John say about the love of the world? Well, if you have the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Or Demas. Demas, Paul says, hath forsaken me. For he loved this world. And that makes it difficult to consider Jesus. Because we, with our feet of clay, are often all too busy considering other things. Well, maybe you read your Bibles this morning, but you had many things to do. To get ready to come here. Maybe it was, as you've done before in the past, as, well, I read my few verses, I'm done. Your mind was elsewhere. Perhaps it's elsewhere right now. Perhaps you've already had many other invading thoughts. Maybe you're thinking about the work you need to do tomorrow and so forth. Things competing for your attention. Christ speaks of that one that serpent lifted up in the wilderness, those that had that sting of death upon him, and that the promise was, look upon this bronze serpent and you will be healed. Not all looked. They were looking elsewhere. Perhaps it was a mother looking at a child suffering. Perhaps they were looking for a place to escape. And it's not only sinful things, as you've probably experienced. One of your greatest difficulties is having lawful things of themselves taking your consideration. As you walk through Vanity Fair, so many sights and sounds and smells. And it's difficult because we will all too often allow lawful things to take our chief consideration. Our chief thoughts, or all our time, or all our energy. And then through the day we have little time or strength or concentration to give that fixed look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the Proverbs that the worldly, lusty woman has a loud voice with many flattering words. This is your spiritual warfare. This is your spiritual battle. And you will have to mortify the flesh, even in its lawful exercises, because if it cannot get you to miss the mark of something that's blatantly sinful, it'll hold before you many, many other fancies. So this is a difficult thing. Now, stating its difficulty is not intended to discourage you. With Christ, all things are possible. All things that Christ determines, all things that Christ promises, and that you can do all things through Christ. And so the only way these brothers, and we are able to comply with it, as we behold the difficulty, we fall down before the Lord in prayer. Lord, set my eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Show me Christ. Open the Scriptures to me. Set my eye on Him to consider. We've spoken of the difficulty. A second thing in considering is on the act of considering itself. To take due notice of Christ and all that God has done in Him in His grace and mercy toward His people. This word consider is to think through something, to perceive it, to observe, and to gaze intently and intensively. We read of Moses in Acts chapter 7 and verse 31. He took consideration of something there. And this is when Moses is in the wilderness. He's going up on that mount, and before he's yet called to be the leader of the people, you remember what Moses sees. He sees the bush and the fire, and the bush is encompassed in fire, but the bush is not burning up. And we read, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near to behold it, and the voice of the Lord came unto him. That's that word consider, translated here, to behold. How intently must he have considered that? He put all of his mind and attention to it. And it was one of those moments in which it's rather difficult for the world to distract you at that point, isn't it? I want to see this. I want to consider. What is this? Oh, it's the mystery of godliness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has in it the idea of considering something thoroughly. Oh, it's just a bush with fire. Oh, no, you're gazing into it. You want to know He who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. You want to consider the Son of God in eternity past, and then consider eternity forward. You want to consider, how it is that the Son of God took unto Himself our nature, sin accepted. One person, two natures. You want to consider thoroughly the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would He die and give His life while we were yet enemies? Christ died for us. Oh, to consider thoroughly these things. The writer of Hebrews earlier said in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. This is not just a passing consideration. It is to do so very thoroughly. Meditation is involved. Now, that idea of meditation can be abused. There are certain religions which abuse it, and quite often in their meditation, it's a meditation to produce a mindlessness or a complete emptiness or a nothingness. Nothing of the sort here. We have a specific object. Now, when I say object, do not think that I mean to demean the Lord Jesus Christ. What the eye of faith looks on, just as the eye of the body, what it sees, what it considers, that's the object. You're the subject, that's the object. Meditation. How may you consider Jesus? How may you know Him? How may you look upon Him? My friends, that revelation is in the Word of God. Everything which is needed here in this life to consider Jesus and to look upon Jesus is found in this Word. The secret things belong unto the Lord. The things that He has revealed belong unto us and our children. How would you be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Through the Word of God. How would you look and behold the Lord Jesus Christ? The Word of God. The revelation of God. The Scriptures. Not just a cursory glance, but from beginning to end, meditating on the Word of God. Any verse you read, tying it back to Genesis, tracing it to the Revelation. Every word you read, for Jesus says, the Scriptures, which while the New Testament was not written at that point yet, it is then later testified to be so, the Scriptures, they speak of Me. They teach of Me. And all these things in the Old Testament were written for our exhortation, or examples of that through learning. We might have that comfort and patience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditation. Meditation with putting your every thought, your every ounce of energy and strength to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy conferences help consider things from beginning to end. Talking one another. Oh, when they were on the road to Emmaus, how their heart burned within them, for the Lord Jesus Christ was communing with them and speaking with them. Or as we read in Malachi, they heard the word of the Lord. They heard the Lord's pronouncement of judgment. They also heard that word which we read of the messenger of the covenant, the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they spoke with one another. Holy conference, speaking about Christ. Let faith help build faith. Thoroughly looking into these things. This is a spiritual wisdom that is to be sought out and sought after, even more so than silver and gold. Consider. And in the tense of the verb, it has the sense of to consider Christ constantly. It is a use in which it is not only like habitual, but it is to be a constant act. So it's not, no, we are blessed that this is the Lord's Day. We are blessed that we are now gifted by the Lord to turn our attention unto these holy matters rather than our ordinary labors. But to consider Christ thoroughly is to consider Him constantly. And that is tomorrow and the next day. Or as the Puritans were so so wonderful at helping us in these things, such as one would write on the Christian's Daily Walk or other works, that when you first wake up, are you considering that while you slept, our Keeper never sleeps nor slumbers, and He preserved you while you were not able to watch over yourself? Or you put on your clothes in the morning. Do you consider the fact that in the Lord Jesus Christ you're clothed with that white robe of righteousness? And on it goes, constantly, every breath, every moment of every day. To consider Christ diligently, indeed. Look again at chapter 3. Now we have the command, the exhortation there in the first verse, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, but then look down at verse 6. Of Christ, the son of His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hold fast a diligent work. Exercise of faith. Or verse 8. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness. Working to have that vivification of heart. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's an intensity here. There's an urgency here. Or verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And then finally, just in this chapter alone, verse 19, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. This is an intense consideration of Christ because your life depends upon it. To enter into that land of rest, to enter into Christ, to enter into His peace, to enter into that life eternal with Him, to consider Christ. We've spoken of the difficulty of considering, something of the nature of considering, and then third, and finally, would speak of an experimental considering of Christ. Which has been implied in many of the things we have just spoken of. An experimental considering. A piercing and searching consideration in its experimental application. Now, I'm rather sure you're familiar with the term experimental religion. Quite often now people are starting to use the term experiential religion. Which is fine in itself, in the sense that we're not speaking only of divine truths or the divine work, but of its work of power in our hearts and souls. That's experiential. I much prefer the older term experimental, because as we've just seen in these many exhortations, that experimental is to put it to the test. To see if Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Or to see if you have taken heed to these things. Or to see if you have begun to develop that hard heart of unbelief and thereby leave the Lord. Or to put it to the test to see if that fruit of the Spirit is there. Or that true saving knowledge. So that's what we mean by experimental. You see, to consider Christ without experimental application is to fall short. We're not talking of mere just ideas. Or such things, but it is to see it stick, as they say, or James, in the first chapter, uses this term, consideration, in verses 23 and 24. He says, for if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or like a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. The word translated there, beholding, is the same word for considering. He's looked at himself. He's beheld it, considered it, but not in such a way that it has taken root in the heart, the hearer of the word and not a doer. This is an experimental application. Yes, to consider Christ the object of our faith, as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. One divine of old has this to say. He said, when men content themselves with the notion of spiritual things, without endeavoring to express their power and efficacy in the practical conformity of their minds and souls unto them, it proves their ruin. And so you'll find many of the Puritans of old speaking about feeling the power of these things. Now, at times you may shy away from this, especially since the development of Enlightenment philosophy, and then certain ones that everything's just feeling and so on and so forth. But what they're talking about are the true affections and motions of the heart and soul, that as the wax receives that seal upon it. Because to consider Christ without that experimental application is to fall short. Or there, as Paul writes to Timothy, of those ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And some are constantly hearing and learning, but never doing, never having the power, the reality, the efficacy thereof in Christ pressed upon your heart and soul. There is sort of like a version of a Christian Mars Hill. I think social media has just fanned the flames of this to a never-before-seen proportion. Where all day long, they're pondering and debating this and that thing. But you ask them, have you been in prayer today? Have you been in the Word today? Have you sought out the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they're just off busy, ever learning and never coming to a real knowledge of the truth. To be swelled up by knowledge rather than being transformed by the knowledge of Christ. It's as if you have a rare first edition copy of a work. I was sharing with someone yesterday of our beloved Dr. Young. He had the first edition of Samuel Rutherford's work on Providence on the shelf. Would do me no good, because to my shame, I haven't learned Latin. So what good? Just there on the shelf. Or like many a dusty Bible. No. It's this living food, this relation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or those that believe they've obtained the pearl of great price, but have received no profit by it. No, the apostle's aim here is that you would be steadfast, immovable in the faith. And the means and the immediate duty is to consider Jesus Christ. How do you stay in the faith? How do you grow in the faith? This is it. To consider Jesus Christ. Or as the apostle here in Hebrews says in 12 verse 3, for consider, parallel word, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This is our chief duty. This is our most blessed endeavors as well. And duty is not a bad word. But it's more than duty. What a privilege it is to have our eyes open and to look upon Jesus. To have our minds illuminated and to be possessed by that sight of Jesus Christ. To be at the farthest ends of the earth and to have Him hear your prayer. To be in the deepest mire and the deepest pit and to have Him reach down and take hold of you. To be in the midst of a fierce battle, one in which you've taken many, many a destructive blow. But then you consider, and you look unto the captain of your salvation, the captain of the heavenly host, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or that when you are so weighed down with the cares and troubles of the world, that you look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Or that the filth of the world and your own pollution, and there ye behold your great high priest, the one sent from God, the apostle, sent for the purpose that you would hear his voice, and he would have his sheep, and he would lose none of them, and that one day he would come to be glorified in the saints. Oh, the joy of considering the beauty of our King, the King in all his glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, I give you this day this charge and this great joy. Consider Jesus. There is nothing in heaven and earth of greater consideration. There is nothing of greater beauty. There is nothing incomparable. To what will you liken him? This is the eternal God. And considering him, you will know the Father. You will know the Holy Ghost. You will know your God. You will commune with him. This is our joy. And what a delightful anticipation it is that in all eternity future, if you are indeed his, you will then one day be able to see him with the glorified eye. The Lord Jesus Christ will never, ever, as it were, remove himself or dissolve that union with your nature. There is the God-man that sits on the throne of the universe. And if you are in him, one day faith, as it were, will give way to sight, and you will have an eternity to look upon him, to consider him, and in considering him, to behold and know the invisible God. Consider Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we confess that we often say we will do something, and then we do not. We underestimate, or that we turn our gaze elsewhere. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy promises, that Thou dost not only give that gift of faith, but as we do trust in Thee and wait upon Thee, Thou dost sustain our faith. Thou dost not only give that initial sight and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Thou dost give us clearer and clearer the sight of Christ, to hold us fast, to draw us unto Thyself, that we may see things that are yet afar off, but have them in possession as they are in the hand of faith. But we see Jesus, now exalted. Lord, do pray that Thou wouldst be pleased to grant each and every one here that saving sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Concluding the Psalter portion, Psalm 45, the first version, the tune St. Asaph, Psalm 45, which, given what we have just spoken of, considering Jesus Christ, here is a psalm in which we sing of the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King in all His beauty and glory. Psalm 45, the first version, St. Asaph. May it be, my heart brings forth a goodly thing. My words that I indite concern the King. My tongue's a pen of one that swift doth write. Thou fairer art than sons of men, and to thy lips is store of grace infused. God therefore thee hath blessed forevermore.